My family's originally from Oklahoma, just outside of the Oklahoma City area. My wife and I went to college there as well, and my first job out of college was to work at a local bank in the suburbs just outside of Oklahoma City. Went to University of Central Oklahoma. We are the weird school that spelt Broncos with a C-H, so that's just kind of the education that I'm coming from. The bank that I worked at, the best part of the job was I was the one that got to open up the vault every morning. So I like did the combo and like turned the wheel and opened it up, and then the smell of money hits you. That was about the only good thing about the job that I got to do. But one of the great things that I got while I was there is I had so many opportunities to share the gospel with the people that I worked with. I mean, there's a number of instances, but there is one particularly that stood out to me. One of my coworkers, it was a slow day, and so he came up to my desk in my station. He knew that I was a Christian. He knew I was studying to be a pastor, doing some online school for seminary. And so he came up and was just wanting to shoot the breeze with me about religion, and he just wanted to ask me about various religions. So we talked a little bit about Islam. We talked a little bit about Buddhism. We talked about Christianity. There may have been some other religions that were scattered in there. And as we're talking through it, here's what he kind of said to close out. I think he was a little bit frustrated because I wasn't agreeing with him. But here's what he said. You know, I just think we're all just worshiping the same God. And he walked away. Now, there's a lot that's wrong with that walk-off statement, isn't there? But chief among these errors is that the Bible teaches quite the opposite of what he shared. I mean, you can't get away in the scriptures from finding that Jesus is really the only way to relationship with God. I mean, you have things like John 14:6, Jesus speaking to his disciples in the upper room before he's about to go to the cross. What does he say? I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. After Jesus' resurrection and his disciples are showing just how committed they really are, and they're going through persecution, in Acts chapter 4, the religious leaders bring a couple of Jesus' disciples to themselves, and they're warning, don't speak about Jesus anymore. Here's what they say, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which men must be saved. Even the Apostle Paul, as he's writing in one of his final letters, says, For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men. I mean, you just can't get away from it in the Bible, can you? Jesus is the only way. The only true, living, real God is the one that we celebrate this morning. And we're going to look at one particular passage, Romans chapter 5, that is just saturated with Christ alone. It starts off like this, verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God, listen to this, through our Lord Jesus Christ. In the first 11 verses of this chapter, you basically get 9 instances of through our Lord Jesus Christ through those 11 verses, almost every single verse is basically lifting this up to us. I have a chart for you to prove this, I believe. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. 5:2, through Christ we have access to grace. Verse 6, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8, for while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9, we are justified by his blood. Verse 9 again, we are saved from God's wrath through Christ. Verse 10, we are reconciled through his death. Verse 10 again, we are saved by his life. And then verse 11, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is saturated with Jesus as the only way. Now, we don't have time to work through all 9 instances. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to camp out just in the first 2 verses. We're going to camp out in the first 2 verses here, and what we're going to find is that there's 3 benefits of relationship with Jesus, and they are amazing. And I just want us to like revel in these 3 benefits. Here they are. if you're taking notes, I'm going to go ahead and give you the notes so you can be freed up to take other notes throughout the rest of this morning. The first one is we have peace with God. First benefit is we have peace with God. Second one is we have access into grace. And then the third one is we have the hope of the glory of God. And as we work through these three benefits, here's my prayer for us this morning. My prayer is that we would grow in our belief and trust in Christ. That we would grow in our belief, our giving ourselves of ourselves to Him, in our trust, our putting all of our eggs in the basket of Jesus for the hope that we long for in this life and the life beyond. There's no one else. There's no one else. So let's consider the first benefit. We find it in verse 1. Let me read it for us, and then we'll dive in. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So through Christ alone, we have peace with God. Here's what's beautiful about this. This isn't peace with God that's off in the distance in an unknown, uncertain time. This is a present reality for those of us that have trusted in Christ Jesus. Now, for us to truly grasp what this means, I think we need to wrestle with two kinds of different peace. What we see throughout the scriptures is that you have the peace of God, but then you also have peace with God. So we think oftentimes in terms of peace of God. Peace of God is in regards to the peace that is with the cares of this world. That the calm and satisfied heart that we can have in God in the midst of chaos and uncertainty. This is basically Psalm 46. Anybody like love Psalm 46? I mean, this is like a throwback, just an amazing psalm. Here's what's happening, okay? It's literally the whole entire psalm is basically talking about the unraveling of the world, all right? It starts off like this. Though the earth trembles, though the mountains topple into the sea, waters roar and foam, the mountains quake. I mean, it's literally like creation is becoming undone. And then you get to the middle of Psalm 46, and here's what idea that is being placed before us by the psalmist. There is a river, and its streams delight the city of God. What's going on here is the world is literally becoming undone, but in the city of God, there's just tranquility, there's peace, there's calm. No matter what is going on the outside, on the inside, there is rest in God. This is the peace of God, and it's a great benefit for us as Christians. But it's not the peace that Paul is talking about here. What Paul is speaking of is peace with God, meaning it with regards to God. Peace with God means that the state of hostilities between God and us is over. Now, you may hear state of hostilities and think, that sounds a little harsh. State of hostilities is rather serious. I mean, we like to view ourselves as decent, hardworking people. I mean, we're from the Midwest, for crying out loud, right? Like, we're nice, we're decent, we're hardworking. Like, surely this isn't speaking about us. I don't have any problems with God. Surely He doesn't have any problems with me. But that's not the way the Bible talks about us in regards to our relationship with God outside of Jesus. That's what we find here in this particular passage, Romans chapter 5, verse 10. Says, for if when we were enemies of God, when we were God's enemies outside of Jesus, we are those that are opposed to the ways of God, the paths of God, the rules of God. We have gone our own separate way, seeking life apart from Him. Enemies of God. Verse 9, you see that the result of this is God's wrath, that it's coming. How much more shall we be saved from God's wrath? For those that aren't in Jesus, that is the reality that they're wrestling with. And you may hear this and it's like, okay, let's go even a step further. I thought God was love. I thought God is love. Here's what we need to understand. Experience proves that anger and love are actually not enemies. They're actually very joined together. Anger is the fruit, it's the product, it's the result of love. You may have heard this statement, anger is not the opposite of love, hate is, the final form of hatred is indifference, that you just don't care. Have you ever felt that? I've felt that. I had this old black Honda Accord. It was sun-beaten. The seats were torn inside. Transmission was going out. It was parked outside of our house. I was sitting there watching a football game on one Saturday, and there was a big crunch that happened just outside on the front street. I didn't get up to look. My wife came into the room and was like, "Did you hear that noise?" I was like, "Yeah." She was like, "I think someone hit your car." And I was like, "I think you're right." I didn't care. It was a piece of junk. Like, absolute indifference. But here's the thing. If something we deeply love is threatened, what is the result? Anger. You know what happens if you mess with my wife or my kids? There's about to be a throwdown. You know what I mean? Moms, you relate with this. Mama bear comes out, right? You got a word for that. Anger. Anger is not the opposite of love. They're deeply interconnected. And that God gets angry shows just how deeply he loves. If God really loves the world, if he really loves people that he has created, look, he's going to get angry. But here's what we need to understand about God's anger is it's not like our anger. God's anger is not like yours and my anger. God's anger is different. Our anger is irrational. Our anger is uncontrollable. Our anger is unpredictable. Sometimes it just comes out of nowhere. It's often vengeful. It's often vindictive. It's often malicious. But God's anger is not this way. God's anger is different. What the Bible tells us, it's slow. It's rational. It's predictable. It's never out of left field. And so God's anger towards us and our sin is always, look, this is really good news. It's always judicial. When God gets angry, it's because there's a wrath of judgment administering a sentence that is right. Now you may say, but it's God. He can do whatever he wants. I mean, can't he just like sweep our sins under the rug? Can't he take, I mean, we don't view God this way, but like let's just for imagination's sake say he has a wand. Can't he just like make it disappear? He can't do that because then he would no longer be just. He wouldn't be himself. He wouldn't be God. Here's what John Stott has to say about it. No man can sin with impunity, for God is not a sentimental old father Christmas, but the righteous judge of men. Disobedience always brings us under the curse of God and exposes us to the awful penalties of his judgment. This leads us to what our greatest need in life is. What's your greatest need in life? Is it money in the bank? Roof over your head, clothes on your back, fulfilling your life's dreams, becoming who you always thought you needed and should be. Our greatest need in life is that God's anger towards us is dealt with and taken away. Peace with God is not something that we achieve. That's why we can't simply just turn back to him. So God did for us what we could not do for ourselves. Romans 5:6, you see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So look, do you want to see the wrath of God? Then look to the cross of Christ. God's wrath for your sin was poured out on Jesus there. Do you want to see the greatest act of love? then you look to the cross of Christ. It's not just, this is where anger and love meet for your benefit. It's where the peace with God flows. Because your sin has been dealt with. Your greatest need is met in Christ on the cross. And you get his perfect relationship with God. You get peace with God. Martin Luther says it like this: God sent his son into the world, heaped all the sins of all men upon him, and said, be Peter the denier, Paul the persecutor, blasphemer, an assaulter, David the adulterer, the sinner who ate the apple in paradise, the thief on the cross. In short, be the person of all men, the one who has committed the sins of all men. You could add our names to that list. All our sins, all of our wrongs, all of our flaws completely paid for. Peace with God. That's a benefit. Amen? Why did he do this? Because he deeply, deeply loves you. We find the second benefit of relationship with Jesus, the beginning of verse 2. Here's what it says. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. So through Christ alone, we have gained access into grace. Access here means to bring near or to introduce. Now, imagine you were to make your way to Washington, D.C., family trip. Going to go see D.C., learn the history, show up to the footstep of the White House, and you're like, I want to meet the president. What's going to happen to you? You're like, probably your face is being thrown down into pavement, like arms being put on the back, like what are your motives, you know? Like that's all probably happening. You're not getting in. The only way that you can actually get access into a place like this to meet someone with high priority like the president is that you develop a relationship with a powerful person that can introduce you, right? Jesus gives you that access. Jesus gives us access into grace. Now, Paul gives a different spin on grace here. Grace normally speaks of God's action towards us, the grace that has been, the gifts that have been given to us. This is like Christ's perfect life that has been put to your benefit. Jesus walked perfectly on this earth. When God looks at you after you've placed faith in Christ, as he now sees Christ's perfection in you. This also means Christ's death in your place, that your sins have been paid for. You do not have to bear another ounce of God's wrath because it's been completely poured out on Jesus. That's not your future. That was his past. The power of Christ's resurrection at work in you, that you are not dead anymore. This is Ephesians chapter 2, that you're no longer dead in your trespasses, but you've been raised with Christ. These are the benefits of grace. But that's not how Paul is speaking of grace in terms here. He's speaking of grace in terms of new relationship with God. Not just the gifts that he gives you, but the actual new relationship. We've been transferred out of this state of hostility into one of continuous grace. Access into grace, it goes beyond peace. It doesn't just merely remove hostility, but now it initiates relationship. This is always God's movement towards us through Christ Jesus. We are now made friends with, we just sang about this. We are now friends with God. Like a friend isn't just somebody that's like, let bygones be bygones, but we don't have a relationship moving forward. What Jesus does is he gives us access to God who brings us into relationship with him, and we are now considered friends with God, and we can now go to God continually with requests and problems and failures, and he hears us and he relates to us. I mean, this is one of the ways that we see this really come together is Ephesians chapter 2. What verse 6 says is God raised us up with Christ and he seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So in Christ, we are ushered into the very presence of God, the royal throne room. We stand, we remain there. And here's the idea, that we're so united to Jesus that no matter where we go, we have this constant access to the throne of God. It's as if we are there with Jesus himself. Wherever we go in the world, we take the throne room of God with us. When I was growing up, I grew up in a pastor's family. The church that we were a part of was a pretty large church, about 3,000 people. Now, you usually hear like a pastor's kid, PK, they're like either little hellions, right? Just running around the place, or they're like people that really end up growing up to love the church. My brother and I ended up kind of being more on that end, but being a part of a really large church meant that there was a lot of eyes on me, and I felt them growing up. And so we had this vacation home that we would go to, not ours, there was a doctor in our church that would open it up to us for a week. And so it was in Arkansas, Beaver Lake. Anybody been to Beaver Lake? We would go to Beaver Lake for about a week to 2 weeks every single summer. And so we would go there, we would wakeboard, we'd do all the things. I loved this place. I loved it. I mean, I got some pictures here. It's beautiful. Look at this. The water is actually a lot clearer than what you can see there. You can actually see down about 20 feet, and so you can go get like your snorkeling certification there. There's big sailboat races that happen there. It's beautiful. I love this place. The internet was turned off. No like access to us at all. We literally could get away. And what I felt like I could do is I could really just let my hair down. I could just be myself. I didn't feel like the eyes that were on me. I could just be myself there. And while we were there, it was just like, gosh, I just felt just this intense rest. Yeah, you have a place like this? Here's what I think a lot of us view in terms of grace. We view grace as like a vacation home that we go to get away. But what we need to realize is that's not how life of God is for us now. Grace is not a vacation home that you go visit a few times a year. It's now your permanent address. God places his mailbox and cement in your life. The place that you go play in the backyard. I mean, go back to your kids' days. The place that you go play, it's God's grace. This is your life now. Grace isn't a place that you go visit a few times a year. It's now your entire life. This is the benefit that you get with Jesus. He gives you access into grace. You get relationship with God, and what you get now is his loving embrace in your life, deep friendship. It's not just the removal of the bad stuff, but you get all the benefits of relationship with him too. Here's how Philip Yancey says, grace means there's nothing I can do to make God love me more and nothing I can do to make God love me less. That's the reality that you get to live in now because of Christ. So we get peace with God, removal of hostility. We get unending, unimpeded relationship. But wait, there's more. Look behind door number three. Here's verse 2, the end of verse 2. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. It's through Christ alone we have hope in sharing God's eternal glory. The word of hope in the English language is pretty weak. We think of it more like a year-end bonus. Like, I hope that comes, but not certain. It's basically wishful thinking for us, is how we kind of view the word hope. But the biblical word conveys confidence and conviction that the promises of God will become true. Now, what we need to see here is that this hope is paired with the word rejoice in this particular passage. So rejoice can actually be translated to boast. So if we're to boast or to brag, this is condemned in the Bible. Like, if we're trying to boast about our own particular giftings or, like, our own wirings or the accomplishments that we've done, what does the Bible do? It's like, that's not good. You need to lay that down. You need to move on. You need to repent of that. However, when it comes to the abilities and power of Jesus, the Bible considers it worship. When you brag about the things that Christ has done, when you are one who rejoices in the abilities of Jesus, this is considered worship. When we boast in Christ, we have the hope, the guarantee that the glory of God will be ours. And so look, the Christian hope is not wishful thinking. It is a hope-filled certainty. That's what you get in Jesus. We can say with confidence that we will share in God's glory, that Jesus will make us like himself, that we can live in the glory of God without it consuming us. The Bible tells us that the hope of glory is that when we see Jesus face to face, that we'll get his perfect resurrection body, that your body will no longer fail you. I won't have to wear these glasses anymore. Here's my hope. I won't have big nose and ears anymore. You got some of that stuff? You got some of that stuff. You look in the mirror. This world would be perfectly made new. Imagine this. In your work, the world will no longer work against you, but will work with you. Just think about your yard work. Can you imagine that? That you have dreams for your yard, and the yard's going to work with you towards that, not against you? I should hear more amens with that. You'll have perfect morality. Imagine this, y'all. You will never hurt someone again. Those that are in heaven can never hurt you again. No more tears. No more pain. This is the hope of the glory of God. I need you to pause and just wrestle with, like, how deeply your soul wants that, right? As I'm listing those things off, I hear the groans. That's a longing in your soul that you want these things. Christian, it's not wishful thinking. It's a hope-filled certainty. You can live with conviction and clarity that this is where you're headed. This is where you're, it doesn't matter what happens to you in life today, tomorrow, and the coming years. This is the hope-filled certainty that you have in Jesus. This will be yours.
Maybe like, well, then why didn't you tell us at the front end?
Because the more we experience our peace and access with the Father, the more desirous we want to see his face, the more certain and thrilled we become about the prospect of the glory of God. Look, if we don't have these first two things, heaven just feels like this abstract reality. I mean, this is why we can't see it in movies. It's just white, and it feels like a place filled with a bunch of rules. Bruce Almighty, basically.
But if you come to taste access with God, you desire to drink from the well. Unending access to God with him physically for all eternity.
And that desire and that focus and that joyous certainty of the future, it's called the hope of glory. And it's your benefit in Christ Jesus. All right, so listen. Jesus is pretty controversial today. We are trying to be persuaded to go many different ways.
But the benefits that Jesus brings, no one can match them.
Here's a story that I think encapsulates these really well. It's from the Civil War days. And so it was before America's slaves were freed, and there was a Northerner that came down to the South for a slave auction and purchased a young slave girl. And as this man walked away with the girl from the auction, the man turned to the girl and told her, "You're free." And with amazement, she responded, "You mean I'm free to do whatever I want?" And the man looks back at the girl and says, "Yes, you're free to do whatever you want. And to be whatever I want to be?" "Yeah, you're free to be whatever you want to be. And even go wherever I want to go?" And it's like, it's just, this reality is just settling in with her. And yes, free to wherever, go wherever you want to go. She looked at him intently and said, "Then I'm going to go with you." With all the options that this world tries to give you, you can be free. You can be whoever you want to be. You can go wherever you want to go. Look, the only one that reality becomes true is going with Christ. You get all of the benefits that your soul longs for. All the promises of this world end up being empty, but not with Jesus. So here's our application, all right? It's simple, and it's for everybody. Trust Jesus. Trust Christ. Look, if you haven't trusted in Jesus, here's the beauty about our God is he's waiting for you with open arms. This is the prodigal son, right? Those of us, we're all the ones that went away and we come back. He has this whole thing that he has ready to share with his father. But what do you see? He can't even get the words out. The father's picking up his robes. He's running down the road. He's embracing you with open arms. He's ready to throw the party. Look, if you haven't come to Jesus, come to Jesus. Trust in Christ. All these benefits can be yours today. For those of us that are in this room, and you, man, you just feel like I'm just holding on by a thread. Look, trust in Christ. There's no one else. Here's the beauty. Like, he's with you in this low time. Even our best of friends oftentimes leave us in low places. Jesus goes through it all with you. No one else to turn. Trust in Jesus. Look, all of these benefits are available to anyone and everyone in this room if only you were to trust Christ. Here's the invitation. Just put your worst foot forward. He doesn't ask you to clean up your act. He didn't ask you to get your life right, to go and achieve a few good things before you come to him. He just asks you to come to him as you are. Put your worst foot forward and feel his embrace this morning.